I want to get Georgette up here because I know she has some things on her heart that she wants to share, and I know we need to hear them. So let's welcome Georgette tonight.
Just one scripture, because when you prophesied, the Lord said that we were to sharpen our swords. You remember that phrase? And this jumped right out at me. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And that's what we're talking about. It judges the attitudes and the thoughts of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Okay, folks, it's not hidden from God, so let's don't hide it any longer. He knows all about it. Let's give it up. And everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So these things are very important that we're talking about. We're sharpening our swords. We're uncovering our real motive and heart attitudes. And that's so important, to have a pure heart before God. And that song kept going through my head. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Take not your presence away. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. And we can grieve the Spirit if we allow these things to take more and more place in our lives, control more and more areas of our lives. So this is a time to turn before we burn. Amen. Tonight I only have 14 points of pride, so we should make that pretty good. Amen. Tonight. Last was 25, wasn't that last week? 25 or 24? Okay. Did anybody make notes last week where they felt they've had one or two points where it hit home? Okay. Pride is going to be a perfect topic for that again tonight. Don't say, I don't need help. I don't have to go to anybody, because that's pride. You say, I don't need help. Yes, the Word of God says this over and over again. Pray for one another that you may be healed. It doesn't mean everybody. It means particular persons to pray with. That's why I'm saying go to your leader. They love you. They lay down their lives for you. So you can trust them. Go to your leader with these points. And just, it will also honor them when you do that. You're saying, I respect you. I trust you. Can you pray for me? And that is real humility. Amen? Okay. Pride is when you lift yourself above God, his word, and other people. Oh, I don't do that, Georgette. Oh, just wait and see. Wait and see when you hear those points. It manifests in many different ways, and we don't always recognize these things as pride. It can be very dangerous because it's hidden. And for that reason, we need to pray for our people. If you see something, as a spiritual leader, start praying for it, and that the Holy Spirit will open their eyes and convict them of the sin. Often, you need somebody else to uncover it. What does God say about pride? James 4:6, he says a lot of things, nasty things. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I think I talked to you about this opposition, this resistance, that God will even resist you as a Christian. So don't say, well, I'm born again, and I'm under the blood. Yeah, so what? The Word of God says, if you're in pride, he's going to resist you. Maybe you'll get to heaven, but you'll have a hard time here on earth if God's resisting you. I'll tell you, he can pull strings. And Proverbs 16:5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure this, they will not go unpunished. And I think the punishment is that we open the door for the enemy to come in, you know, for the demons to come and torture us. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. Pride always goes before destruction. God hates pride. Wouldn't you agree with me? He hates pride. So what God hates, I better hate. So we try to avoid it. In areas of your life where there's still pride, you'll notice it, but what happens, it doesn't stay at the same level. Pride keeps taking more and more territory. And eventually, I told you last week, rebellion's the same way. All these attitudes, sin attitudes, are the same. If you live this intentionally and continue in it, demons will come and support it, and you won't get free on your own. You'll have to absolutely have prayer of freedom, deliverance. You won't get free on your own. But if you can repent of it ahead of time and before it gets really deeply rooted, you can get free from it, no problem. But like I say, you will get free one way or the other. Amen? Amen. Okay. And a part of this, if you continue, it leads to backsliding. Remember Satan? Pride and rebellion were the two major sins, and he got kicked out of heaven. And he has no chance of getting back there. He's been locked out of heaven. That's why the James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Pride is a sin that will cause you to backslide, and that's why it's important just to submit yourself to God and repent of it, and resist the devil, and he will flee. Pride is a growing ground for rebellion. That's why I picked rebellion first. Pride and rebellion are the two really biggies. And I picked those two first. And it's a growing ground for rebellion and deception. It causes our hearts to harden. The Pharisees, Jesus and John the Baptist, they all kind of cussed them out a few times because they had pride. And he told them that they had hard hearts. He said they were clean on the outside, but the inside was filthy. Rebellion will harden your heart and cause you not to hear God in certain areas. Okay, what do? You do the exact opposite of what pride meant. How pride manifests in your life, when we'll talk about the 14 points, if one of these ways manifests in your life, do the opposite of that, okay, to get free. If you find you're still not getting free, then get deliverance prayer. The four main roots of pride, what causes it to grow anyway? Occult involvement, if you've been involved in occult, even as innocent children, Ouija boards, fortune teller, had cards read, Eastern religions, white magic in the Catholic Church, black magic, all kinds of things. This theme of occult maybe we'll get to cover later, but if not, there's lots and lots of materials on that. One of the reasons occult involvement, not only because it's from the other side, is wrong, but it also says there must be another way to get saved. There must be another way outside of coming to God and believing the gospel. We have to make this complicated. We have to make this hard. And often that's the pride in going to New Age. They're saying, nah, the gospel, that's too easy. There must be a more complicated way to get to God. There must be another way. And that's pride, saying, I've got to somehow make it real fancy way to get there. Something simple like the gospel and believing in Jesus can't be enough. The second root is, of course, the original sin, the Adamic nature. He fell because of pride also. The root of pride was there. But there's the answer to that, of course, is Jesus. Through Adam's disobedience, his disobedience was turned to righteousness by Jesus' obedience. Okay? So again, showing you the opposite. Disobedience and obedience. Doing the opposites. The third root is hurts and wounds of the past and rejection, neglect. Kids that have come short of what they really needed. Great needs were neglected in their lives. They've just come too short. What they try to do is they try to fill those holes with things. Try to cover up the deficiencies by filling the gaps in themselves, by trying to fill those holes themselves, substituting love and pleasure. And as adults, sometimes we're still reacting in some of the similar ways we did back then. Learn, again, do the opposite. Watch out for automatic responses. Always do the opposite of what pride caused you to do before. Okay? Good. I didn't mention this last week with rebellion too. If you rebelled as a teenager, really, like a really heavy rebellion, you need to ask God for forgiveness now as an adult, as you're looking back at that and you saw your reactions to whatever need you had, whether it was gross neglect or whatever, and you rebelled in a situation, you need as an adult now to ask God forgiveness for your responsible reaction, for the way you reacted. Of course, as a child, you're not mature enough, you don't have the same insight, lack of knowledge, and you don't realize what you're doing at the time. But now, as an adult, you need to ask God forgiveness for the way you rebelled in your family, the way you turned your back on your parents, the way you handled them, the way you handled the situation, and just get free from that. It's very important to do that. because that sin is still hanging in your life, and it can become a habit to the point that you can't stop it. Okay, so I just wanted to mention that. It also includes pride, rebellion and pride. You need a Savior. You can't save yourself. Amen? You need Jesus, and He's the only one that can save you from these things. He's the only one that can set you free. You're not going to do it in your own works. When I say do the opposite, you're going to need God's grace to do the exact opposite of what you've done many, many years long. Habits that have formed, reactions, habitual reactions. You're going to need God's help to do the opposite. Go the opposite direction, I'll tell you that much. The right reaction is to go to God when you experience a need, or you feel like you're falling short, or if you feel like you're not getting the recognition you think you deserve, or the praise or affirmation that you think you deserve, if you don't think you're getting it, the right reaction is to go to God. Okay, you're going to feel pain for a while, but just hang in there long enough that He can meet your need. And just endure the pain for a season. Endure this pain, and just believe God is the only one that's going to meet your needs. Don't grab a hold of pride and try to puff yourself up, or extreme reactions so attention is drawn to you, or running after your encouragement and pats on the back on your own way. Let God meet those needs. That's the right reaction. Okay, number four. The fourth root is people who have lived in an environment where pride was a lifestyle. If you've come out of a family, you know, you're Dr. So-and-so, and Dr. So-and-so, mom and dad were both doctors and had high standing and high place in society, could be that pride may have played a big role in their lifestyle, how they presented themselves. What they were probably ashamed of their kids when they did dumb things, because what would the neighbors think? Or if you have somebody that's been involved in TV and Hollywood, when you think of those people, you think of obvious pride there, don't you? Yeah. If you've come up out of some sort of a household, or musicians sometimes, really have to be careful for pride. I must warn the musicians. Be careful for pride. Any gifts that you have that are good are God-given. They're only God's grace. Anything that anybody in this room does good is only in God's grace. If you have talents and abilities, it's only God's grace. It doesn't matter how much fruit you have or how much success you have. It's coming from God, and you have to give Him the praise. You have to give Him the honor for it, and then you will avoid pride. Amen. It says here in Luke 1:51 that He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Isn't that cool? So there's a reward. I like those rewards. I always look for those goodies. It makes it all worth it. Now, 14 symptoms of pride. The first one, self-centeredness. Okay, that's very obvious in pride. Everything pertains to me. Oversensitivity to what people say or how they're looking at you. Pastors always had this when they come in the church. They just don't happen to smile the right way and nod and greet people. They can be very offended because they weren't treated like they had expected. Oh boy. Oversensitivity. Seeking affirmation. Striving to be at the top. To receive attention from certain people. A certain person has to give me attention, otherwise I will not feel like I've been loved or accepted. Sometimes this self-centeredness can be a negative picture of themselves. They can, their physical appearance is never good enough, their performance isn't good enough, but this negative self-consciousness is also pride. Did you know that? Yeah, it's a form of pride. It's again thinking of self, whether negative or positive. All the time. If you're a very self-conscious person, there is pride there. And you need to find the root of it and get it out. Most people think, oh, they're just self-conscious and they're very quiet. But there's pride there because you're thinking of yourself. You're always embarrassed that you might do the wrong thing, or somebody's going to see the pimple that's up here on the side of my head. Like, who cares if you have a pimple on the side of your head? You know, those kinds of self-consciousness show pride. Okay? Did you know impatience is a fruit of pride? A proud person cannot wait for anything with the proper attitude. They have to have it immediately and now, and friendly and perfect, and they cannot wait. Oh boy, impatience shows pride. Oh boy. Patience is not the ability to wait. It's the ability to wait with a good attitude. That's a good one, huh? Oh, yes. So I have to practice that one myself. Oh. All right. The proud person thinks so highly of himself that he believes he should never be inconvenienced in any way. Oh, boy. Okay. And no inconveniences, no hindrances, no unlovely people to deal with. No unlovely people to deal with. You have patience. Their lifestyle is idealistic and not realistic. They have too much wishbone instead of backbone. Wishful thinking. Everything has to be perfect. Second one, criticizing and complaining and judging. When they criticize others, they feel like they are better than others. When you tear people down, you automatically lift yourself up. And people with low self-worth always do that. They always talk about people that they know, even their friends or their relatives, and they always say negative things. It just happens automatically. I don't even think they realize what they're doing, but it's the only way they can make themselves feel good, because they're lifting themselves up higher than the other person by doing that. Pride searches for the mistakes and weaknesses that others have and don't see their own weaknesses or sins. Ooh. This way we never see or deal with what is wrong with us, because we're so busy looking in other people's lives. We never see truly what is our own problem or weakness. It's a cover-up. It's a way of not dealing with our own weaknesses. It's just another way of getting around it. The only way to freedom is to face the truth the Lord is trying to show us. When we think about what is wrong with everyone else, we are usually being deceived by our own conduct. So, boy, so if you've inherited that from your family, which you can inherit this criticizing, complaining, and judging from your family, you may have trouble with it for a while. So just persevere and get freedom from it, and ask the Holy Spirit to remind you when you're doing it, because it comes all automatic. Especially if you've inherited that. Okay. We cannot change others. Only God can. And we cannot even change ourselves without God's help. We have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to do the work. This is where husbands and wives really like to change each other. When you live so close to somebody, you see their weaknesses. And you see their rough edges. And as a husband or wife, mostly women like to make their husbands like them. They try to change them when they see those things. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. Negative comments never, ever change anyone. Never. I don't care who you use them on, your kids, your husband, somebody you know. Negative statements never change anyone. But positive, and what you do is you learn to encourage the good things you see, and what happens, that builds up the person and they are willing to do more. That always is the best way. Okay, number three, no or little sin consciousness. Very little or no, absolute no sin consciousness. Sin could be acknowledged, could be, but there's no sorrow or regret, only head knowledge. There's no broken heart or true repentance or sorrow if they even acknowledge that they could be wrong or have a sin, if that even happens. They have difficulty with confession of sins or even asking forgiveness or apologizing. Think about that, apologizing to someone or asking forgiveness. Husband or wives, do you practice that? Asking forgiveness or apologizing, can you get that over your lips? Can you say, I am sorry? Can you get that over your lips? Without, your heart and your stomach cramping up, it shows there's pride there. Can you apologize to your kids if you've treated them wrongly or flipped out without thinking? Can you apologize to your kids? Say, hey, I kind of missed it there. Will you please forgive me? Are you able to do that? Can you apologize or ask forgiveness for other people? Think about, when was the last time you did it? Think about it for a minute, just check yourself to see if you do have a difficulty in that area. People in this situation have difficulty reading the Bible because the Word of God inevitably convicts us. And that is exactly what we want to avoid. We don't want to have sin consciousness. We want to just, life is rosy. Okay, number four, aggressions. When the person doesn't get the results, the attention, the affirmation they are looking for, they either, as an extrovert, have anger or feel pressure that they don't get what they want, or the introvert personality suffers from depressions or feeling blue. Poor me, poor me. Blaming others happens, unwillingness to take responsibility for one's own actions, blaming everything that is wrong on someone else. Now, you know, you see that often in kids. You know, nobody wants to take the responsibility. Joey blames Johnny for hitting him, and actually it was the other way around, but he does all the fast talking he can to make sure he doesn't get the spanky. And, you know, kids do that, but we can catch ourselves doing those things too. We get caught, and it's uncomfortable. We've done something, okay, it's not the end of the world, but to admit that we did something wrong instead of blaming somebody else or blaming a circumstance or a situation. It's easy to face the truth about someone else, but when it comes to facing ourselves, we find it much harder to handle. You can tell by looking at your faces, this is real fun for y'all. Oh, and also those things of finding fault. You know, the children of Israel grew impatient, and they spoke against God and against Moses, and they said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. And here they were blaming their long time of the wilderness on God and Moses, but actually they were the reason that it took so long to get through the wilderness. They were the reason, and not Moses and God. It was their, yes, stubbornness, their unforgiving attitudes, their complaining that caused them to stay in the wilderness 40 long years. It could have been shorter. But see what I mean? That you're blaming someone else when really you are part of the problem. Number five, hypersensitive. You always feel like people are ignoring you or treating you wrongly, that everybody needs to understand your feelings and they keep talking at you. You have to understand my feelings in this situation. It's so important. No, it's not always important. It's not always important to understand your feelings. Maybe your feelings are dead wrong. Maybe your feelings cannot always be trusted. You can talk about them and say what you're feeling, but they don't always tell you the truth of the situation. Okay, you don't always interpret the situation correctly. And the way you interpret the situation is the way your feelings are going to follow it. If you interpret it negatively, your feelings are going to be negative. You can take that same situation, somebody else can see a totally other perspective, and you go, oh, it's not so bad like I thought. And your feelings change just like that again. Feelings can't always be trusted. When you're embarrassed when your kids do funny things, it shows pride too. You know, I was a mom of three boys, so I remember those times when I was so embarrassed too, when they weren't quite acting like they should. Or, you know, just, or not having, not being proud of your kids or being ashamed of them when they maybe don't reach academic levels like you thought, or the way they dress. That's all pride, okay? And like I said, you can't change anybody by negative affirmation. Okay, number six, inhibition. Fearful of what other people are thinking of me. Okay, that's a typical one. Fear of being embarrassed. This is pride. You know, if God told me I should be speaking up here to you and having this microphone in my hand, and I know I don't usually like to do those kinds of things, and I'm afraid of being embarrassed or saying something dumb, that is pride. And I just said, okay, God, I'll do it. And even if I do something dumb, I'll live. I'm not going to die through it, even if I say something real stupid. I'm going to live through it, and I'm just going to do it because you want me to do it. And the same thing is with handing out tracts and outreach. What are people going to think of me? Or the neighbor could be standing there. Yeah, good. That's good for your pride. That's real good for your pride. Pride breakers, we call them. Yeah. And pride, and these inhibitions and pride can hinder you doing what God wants you to do for your life. So actually, it's standing in the way between you obeying God. This big word, pride, standing in the way. Something, these fears are usually bigger than what they really are. They appear bigger. These fears that you have to be embarrassed or to wondering what other people think are bigger. The fear itself is bigger than the actual happening. When it happens and you realize you've lived through it and it was okay, the fear then leaves. But it won't happen until you take steps of faith and do it anyway, even though the feelings are jumping up and down on the inside of you. Just to take a step of faith. Number 7, self-pity. I should know better, or I should be better than this. This is a typical one you hit in counseling. I should have known better. They're just all condemnation on themselves. I knew better than doing this. How dumb of me. I should have been better than this. That is pride. But no, you're a sinner saved by grace. Just ask forgiveness and repent and let's get on. Don't say, I could have been better than this. That's pride. That's a big pride thing. And I would just say, oh yeah? You think you're better? Huh. I usually confront it right away. I said, oh yeah, you think you're better than that? Really? How much better? And then it wakes them up and go, oh yeah, you're right. That doesn't sound right, does it? No, it doesn't. Repent and go on and enjoy the love of the Lord and stop being in this self-condemnation. Okay, number 8. Often, behind pride is, that's okay, low self-worth and inferiority. What's behind pride? Pride is a facade, a mask, covering up low self-worth and inferiority. And before you can get rid of that pride, you have to go to the root. What caused my low self-worth? What caused me to have these inferiority feelings? What caused it in my past? Was it traumatic experiences? Was it the way I was raised? My parents said things like, you're stupid, you'll never be anything. What's the reason I have these low self-worth? Was I never given a proper amount of attention and I interpreted that as being unloved? What's behind it? Because the pride is probably going to be hard to get rid of until you deal with that low self-worth inferiority, where it came from. Because you will always want to cover that up again. It's just so painful to have those thoughts, I am not worth anything, that you will do everything in your power to cover that up and give a different outlook. A lot of people that are overbearing and loud and bubbly have very low self-worth. And it's just a cover-up. It's just a big cover-up. A lot of times, not all the times. Of course, personalities, sanguine personalities, always bubbly, regardless of that or not. But other people, where you notice there's that, you feel rolled over and controlled. It's usually just a mask for being not sure of themselves or low self-worth. So that's just a key for you just to realize that, to when you run into it, don't judge the person. If you see it operating in somebody, don't judge them, but just pray for them. God, something happened in their life to cause them to have so low self-worth, rejection or something, and now they feel they need this pride as a cover-up, as a compensation for that. Okay, so don't judge. As a counselor, you should never, ever judge. Never judge. Just always remind yourself, I am also a sinner saved by grace. I have weaknesses, and I cannot judge my brother and my sister, but I can help them to repentance, help them get back on the road to salvation. Okay? But rejection is a biggie. I think I may do that one next week as far as pride and rebellion goes as an instigator to cause us to grab a hold of rebellion or grab a hold of pride to compensate for those things that have happened to us in our past. Okay, false humility. Poor old me, I'm so misunderstood. People mistreat me, it's not fair. Again, obsessed with yourself. This false humility, people that are in depression, you wouldn't think that some forms of depression, not all of course, there are chemical reasons, some forms of depression are just great big pride. Pity part, pride is behind it. You would never, again, hidden thing. A lot of people in depression, things aren't going well for me, I'm frustrated, I'm just going to take the easy way out. You know, instead of confronting the situation, instead of working on the relationships they're having trouble with, instead of taking effort, they just give up and poor old me and nothing's working out and it's just a big pride trip. False humility. Good. Okay, 10, suicide thoughts also. Again, the same thing that I mentioned, an easy way out. I'd rather take my life than have to admit I am wrong and to humble myself, or have to deal with this financial situation I have in my life. I'd rather take my life, the easy way out. I don't want to forgive or admit to making mistakes or have to work my way out of these mounting problems. I, and suicide. And I had one lady who had this problem, and when I confronted this area, it stopped immediately, the suicide thoughts. They just stopped immediately. She realized what the root of it was, and we prayed, and she didn't have any trouble with it after. It was really interesting. She didn't know what was behind it. She had these, again, these suicide thoughts, not a lot, but every, two or three months it would hit her. And we confronted it from this side, an easy way out, wanting an easy way out instead of taking the effort and asking God to help them solve the problems, work through the problems, work with the people, the relationships. It was just an easy way out, and also to draw attention to herself. Matthew 16:25 says, "For whoever desires to save his life in this way will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Independence is number 11. We're getting there. This says, "I'm following God rather than man. I don't need to go to church regularly. I'm following God rather than man." That sounds like a good motive. Sounds like a good statement, doesn't it? It's a bit religious. But it's, again, pride. It's, I'm not going to submit. I'm not going to line up. I'm going to do my own thing. I did it my way. Yeah, and that's what's behind that. They're unable to accept help or support from other people. That's a biggie. If you say, in your heart, I will never ask for prayer. I will never go up front during an altar. I will never ask anyone. This shows there's pride there, okay, in most cases. But for this set of reasons, I will never go for help is pride. I don't need anyone. If I ask for help, I'm no longer able to hold my position of being over this person, and I'd be admitting weakness. Ooh, yuck. Number 12, unteachable. Outwardly accepting the teaching, but inside rebelling. That's pride. You're not willing to change. You're not willing to admit. Amen? We have the opinion that we are correct in our stand, but we are correct, we are right, I can prove it, I've got the papers, I've got it in black and white in the Bible, but we are blind and can't see the real condition of our heart. I am right, and you are wrong. See, in some cases, it doesn't matter who's right and wrong in some situations. Sometimes it doesn't matter. The heart condition, the principles of the Word. In some situations, it doesn't matter. And I know Jesus was an example of that in several situations. I think I mentioned also the adultery. She was wrong. But did you notice he didn't address it? He addressed the hard attitudes of the people that were judging her and wanting to kill her for her sin. And he saw their hard attitude. He wasn't going to talk to the situation right or wrong. He says, your heart's wrong. You accusers, your heart's wrong. And I'm not putting up with it. I don't care if this woman's wrong. I'm not putting up with your hard attitude. And sometimes that's what it comes down to. Also in church things, sometimes it doesn't matter if you have all the things right, all the, right or wrong. Sometimes it doesn't always go on right and wrong. It's on the attitude of the heart. And that is sometimes really hard to understand, because a lot of people have trouble with that. They're thinking being right is it. There's, you can't be wrong and be okay. That's wrong. You can be wrong and still be okay, and innocently wrong. Here in the church, if you blow it, do something, yeah, so what? You blew it. Good, let's get over it. Admit it and let's get over it. Doesn't matter. You're not condemned. You're not, you're not going to hell or anything. You've just done something wrong. And we'll correct it and you're fine. No problem. Don't sweat. Okay, religious pride is under this unteachableness. It's a form of self-righteousness. I have to work. It's through works that I'm saved, not grace. It's my performance. It's what I do in the body or anywhere that means everything to me. I'm trusting in the flesh instead of God. I'm trusting in my abilities instead of God's grace. And you know, there's everybody likes to do things right, you know, and there are times when it's just not possible to do things perfect. This perfectionism is pride. It's really pride. Wanting to do it the best and better than anyone else. Trying to outdo someone else. Really, that's pride. So if you're a perfectionist, ask God to help you with that, okay? And sometimes perfectionists won't let anybody else do it because nobody can do it as good as they can. Well, I'm sorry, that doesn't work. It doesn't work here in the body of Christ. We have to train people and we learn to just operate in grace. Amen. 2 Chronicles 32:8, with him is only the arm of the flesh, with this prideful person. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Amen. The arm of the flesh can't bring much. Looks good on the outside, but it's mostly phony. Okay, number 13. Oh, look at that. Good timing, John. Unprepared to serve or work in the church. Or the opposite problem. Okay, let me get to the first one. Unprepared to serve or work in the church. Only doing or accepting positions that seem to have so-called worth, especially upfront ministry. Only accepting those kinds of jobs. Don't volunteer for anything else that could just be beneath your dignity. Right, something to that effect. That's one way to tell. If you're only interested in doing upfront ministry, or if you have too many things, the opposite problem is doing so much and making yourself so important and so indispensable that they cannot do without you. And then all of a sudden, as you get too much, you strike working in the nursery, you strike going to your A team instead of being in the worship team or for preaching on us on one midweek, or you know what I mean. You've got the picture. What I mean. When you have too many jobs and you look at your list, you strike, of course, the ones that are the least seen or the least important in the eyes of man. So that's the opposite problem. So both are there. Unprepared to serve because it's under your dignity, or you make yourself so indispensable, you have so much, and then eventually you have to strike some things and you pick, of course, the meaningless or so-called meaningless things. Okay, number 14. Prideful people can be controlling people and also have this helper syndrome. I'll explain it. Controlling is a result of pride because you want to have power. Pride and power. It makes one feel superior. If you're the boss, and it's really terrible, but they feel superior when they reach that position. They use anger, intimidation. Okay. The helper syndrome. You can help people with a wrong motive. What is the real reason why you help people? Does it make you feel good because you've done something really nice to this poor person? But why do you help someone? What's the motive? So you can feel good afterwards, or because you're meeting their need? So how do I get free? How do I get free from pride? Well, ask God, first of all, where is pride still operating in our lives? Like we mentioned earlier, he knows it anyway. You can't hide it from him, so it's safe to ask him. And the second thing is ask your counselor or pastor, do you see pride operating in my life anywhere? Those are dangerous questions. When those things are uncovered, then be willing just to give them up to God and ask for forgiveness. And turn and do exactly the opposite. Submitting to the leadership in your church and serving in an area of the church that you consider to be under your niveau. Then it breaks pride. There's a lot of things that can break pride. But those are some of them. The same thing in counseling. When you start dealing with situations in your life from your past and working them through and getting healing, inner healing, then God gets rid of one thing and another thing gets uncovered you didn't even know was there, because it was so far down underneath it all, and it surfaces and God can grab it and deal with it, and then the next layer comes up. So just think of yourself as an onion when you're dealing with these things, okay? And don't be surprised if another one pops up. Don't be shocked. Amen? Amen. Okay. Good news, bad news, we'll see.
Amen.